Here this morning, we are in Passover Sunday, or some would call it Palm Sunday, and a lot of interesting traditions have developed from that, traditions of which you will not see me follow. But I am going to give you an overview of Palm Sunday to the crucifixion. And so we're going to try to hit the high points and highlight and meditate upon those biblical truths. So we're going to start at Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And before we do that, we would like to commit this time to prayer. Ask the Lord's blessing on our preaching time. Theophel, would you ask God's blessing on the preaching time? Amen. As we're going to look at the highlights here of the Passover, Palm Sunday, all the way up to the crucifixion, I'm going to highlight the different interactions with the man Jesus Christ. And some of you are going to reflect the same attitudes. You will know who you are in the group. But there are the disciples. There's the general population who is curious about this man, Jesus Christ. And then there are the Pharisees and Sadducees who are in the leadership. And they're the power brokers. They're the guys that they stand to lose a lot if people start trusting and following Jesus. Now, some of you may be here today and you say, I know this Jesus by name. I know he's a historical figure, but I don't know who he is, and I'm not even sure I care who he is. Well, I hope you'll pay attention today, because I'm going to appeal to you to recognize that Jesus Christ is more than just a man. And he's the only one that can take your soul to heaven. He's the only one that can wipe away all of your wrongdoing. There may be some here say, well, I know he's a name, and I know he's a historical name, and I even believe he's the Son of God. I really do. In fact, I even pray to him, and I call out his name. And I find myself to be a very spiritual man or a very spiritual woman. And yet, you may hear from him, depart from me, you cursed, I don't know you, at the end. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they talked about how much they loved God. They oversaw the religious performances and the most holy of weeks. It was Passover week. And that is when they had a lot of fame, a lot of fortune, a lot of recognition. A very important week for them. And they used all the religious jargon. They spoke of how much they loved God. And yet, they were workers of iniquity. They were workers of Satan. They were tools of Satan to keep people from trusting in Jesus Christ. And then there was the general audience who were really excited about Jesus, because he was going to come down. He's coming down from the Mount of Olives, and he's coming down into the city of Jerusalem. And as he's coming into the city of Jerusalem, he is celebrated. That's why they call it Palm Sunday. These people line up on the walkways as he's coming in, and they're grabbing the palms and they're laying down their garments as a royal procession to allow this king to come in. And they are declaring him to be Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us, save us. So as we look at chapter 21, we're introduced from the book of Matthew with the triumphal entry. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, there sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against, and straightway you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loosen them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them to you. All this was done that might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, and a foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and followed cried, saying, Hosanna, the son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. So, if we're going to take ourselves back, this would be the Sunday before the crucifixion. This was going to be the introduction of the Passover week, the time when they would recognize and celebrate God liberating them as a nation out of Egypt. And so they would celebrate the Passover lamb. They would recognize and give worship to God for making them a nation and for delivering them from Egypt, the Exodus. So this was a major week by which they were going to give great honor and great worship to Yahweh God. And this man, Jesus Christ, is coming in on that initial Sunday that's going to start the celebrations. And as he's coming down from the Mount of Olives, those who are coming with him have witnessed that he's performed miracle upon miracle upon miracle. Now, up until this time, Jesus has kind of been behind the scenes. He's avoiding the crowds. He's not wanting the public recognition because he knows that that's going to start a domino effect of the powers that be are going to want to kill him because they want the loyalty of the people. They don't want the people giving loyalty to this Jesus figure. So as he's coming from Galilee to Jerusalem, he's doing these miracles. Now you have to understand that people are coming from Galilee. People are coming from all over. They're traveling to celebrate the Passover. And they're not doing it in automobiles. They're doing it what? By foot and by donkeys and camels. So as he's walking and making his journey, the people who are going there also meet up with him and they're walking with him and they're getting to see him and then he'll stop in this village and he'll perform a miracle here and then he'll perform a miracle there. By the time he gets to the Mount of Olives, the people who are in the caravan, it's the most exciting thing. This is Jesus! He is a prophet! And they're celebrating. And as he's about to come down the Mount of Olives, coming into Jerusalem, the people that are already there, they're like, whoa, there's a rush. Whoa, there's noise over the hill. What's going on? Well, it's the people who are lining up and they are celebrating. You know, we would do it this way. Jesus is coming. They're doing it with palm branches and they're laying down their garments and he's coming in on a donkey. Purposely. It says, they did it this way that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Because Jesus is not about getting the people's applause. Jesus is about obeying his Father in heaven and fulfilling the scriptures so that all men might be saved. He is coming into the city and he knows something. He knows that every one of those people that are applauding him, they're going to kill him. That they're going to change from saying, Hosanna, son of David. Our Savior, come and save us. That's what Hosanna means. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Wow, this great, great homage to him. Great honor to him. And it sounds, and the disciples, they're excited. They're like, hey, finally they're recognizing Jesus. Finally, they're recognizing he's king. Hey, we're going to walk into Jerusalem and we're going to put him on the throne. He's going to take kingship of the world. We know he is the Son of God and he's going to rule over the world now. And we're with him. They're getting excited. But they forgot just a week before, what did he predict? That I am going to be crucified. That I am going to die. And the disciples wrestled with that and agonized with that and said, no, it cannot be true. Cannot be true. You are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and you're going to establish your earthly throne. All those promises are from the Old Testament. But Jesus says he must die first. He has to die. So he comes in on this donkey, and they are celebrating. But notice this, how fickle the people are. At first, they're celebrating him. He gets down into Jerusalem, down into the city, nearing the temple, and guess what happens? The people ask, well, who is this man? Verse 10, and when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Moved there is the word, were disturbed. It wasn't, yay, Jesus is here. It was like, whoa, this guy's going to mess up things. He's disturbing the peace. Who is this guy? And the people respond, remember, when they're coming down the hill, what are they saying? Son of David, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, notice how their tone changes. Notice what it says here. And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth, of Galilee. Notice how the tone changes? First, Son of David, the one who brings salvation, coming in the name of the Lord. Who is he? We don't like this guy. Oh, he's a prophet from Galilee. That's what happened. Well, we're kind of ashamed of him. Well, no, we're not really ashamed of him. It's cool, but if you don't like him, maybe we don't like him because we don't want you guys to kill us. They feared the opinion of man more than the person of Jesus Christ. And so they change. Now, at this point in time, Jesus, the Pharisees are upset. Some have taken a vow that they will not eat until they kill him. When he comes to this point, Jesus says, okay, I'm going to start my public ministry. What I'm going to do right now is I'm going to push the button, the go button on my death. I'm going to go into the temple, the center of power. The place where everybody has come to sacrifice and to worship God and to thank him for the Exodus, for making them a nation. I'm going to cleanse the temple. Now, he could have cleansed the temple any other day of the week. He could have cleansed the temple any other Sabbath day, couldn't he? Yes, he could. Why did he choose this day? Because it was the week when all eyes were upon the temple. All Jews, religious and devout Jews, were going to be there. And he was going to point to them that the temple and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are wicked and evil people. Don't trust them. I'm bringing you salvation. I am salvation. You must choose this day. Who will you serve? Notice the confrontation of powers. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves. Oh, but Jesus is love. Jesus is gentle. Jesus is kind. That's all people want to hear these days. But you know what? Jesus is just. Jesus is righteous. And Jesus is going to defend the holiness of God. And he's going to stand up against evil. And he's going to punish evil in the eternal. But while he was on the earth, he faced evil. He called it evil and rebuked it. And we as true believers need to understand that we are supposed to stand up, call evil evil, and rebuke it. If you're a Christian here today, you don't live in sin while living for Jesus. If you're not a Christian here today, you need to understand that your sin offends Almighty God. And just like the cleaning out of the temple, if you are in your sin when you die, He will cast you away. He goes on. And He said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. You're coming into worship. Now, most likely what has taken place, and there's some historical evidence, and as you read and study the historical evidence, you read and study the those who have studied this and commentated on this, most likely what had happened is the Levitical priesthood knew that this is a cash cow. So people can, on their way to the temple, they could buy, because you're not going to carry, I'm going to sacrifice a heifer unto the Lord. Are you going to carry that 200 miles? Are you going to drag it? No. You're going to save up the money. And when you get down into the city, what are you going to do? You're going to buy the heifer. And you're going to buy one that is what? Undefiled. That meets the religious standards. They got down, but on your way into the city, that's when you're going to buy. But they'd be outside the city gates. They would try to, you know, if you're selling, by the way, what's the key to marketing? Well, a couple keys. One is availability. Location, location, location. If you got it at the right location, people are going to pay even a premium dollar for the next thing. What do we have today? We have convenience stores. You know why they call them convenience stores? Because they're convenient. Well, I don't have to go 5 miles to get this, and they got it here. Yeah, but you're going to pay 3 times the price for it here. Yeah, but it's convenient. I'll buy it. And so they were lining up as these sojourners are coming through, and they want to be the first there. But to be the first to sell the product meant they were not convenient because they were outside of the city. So availability is good, but you also have to be available but convenient. So where's the most available and most convenient spot to sell the heifer? Where are you going to have it sacrificed? Where's that? In the temple. So the scribes and Pharisees saw a cash cow and it's like, we'll just sell it right here. We'll give them convenience. We'll sell it right here. And they went from being a house of worship to a house of marketing. They went from being a church to Walmart. And there's even evidence that they were selling, they were putting their stamp of kosher meats on inferior products. That they weren't even pure to be offered to the Lord. They were grabbing whatever. The broken lamb, the spotted lamb, and they were selling it. Now, if you've gone all that way, and you get into the temple, and you go to buy something that is going to be given to the Lord, and it's approved of by the priests and the Levites, are you going to question its quality? You're not going to question its quality because they're the authority. They said it's okay. Well, let's say you did question the quality and you saw it was inferior. Where are you going to go to get something that is proper? Well, you'd have to leave the city. You have to go out into the farms. You have to find a farmer who was honest. And then bring that all the way back. That would be rather what? Inconvenient. So, I'm here now. Whatever. I'll just buy it. And they were offering to God inferior worship. Christian, what do you offer to God? We come on this Easter season, we get our hearts prepared to celebrate the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is next week. But in preparation for that, what are you sacrificing? Are you giving God your leftovers? Are you giving God second best? Or are you saying He's worthy of my total worship? So, but look at Christ's response. He comes in and He says, get out of here! You wicked men. You've taken that which is holy and you've made it profane. Or you've taken that which was dedicated to God and you've corrupted it and made it vile. Get out! And What is God saying to you? How are you treating your temple? If you're a born-again believer, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. What are we allowing ourselves to watch? What are we allowing ourselves to listen to? What are we allowing ourselves to eat, by the way? All right? You know, by the way, God puts His blessing on all the food. You know what the biggest problem is? How much? How much? Moderation and balance. All the foods. And you know what? I'm a carnivore. I like protein, meat. I love meat. I don't like vegetables. I hate vegetables. I hate broccoli. Ugh. But you know what? I eat them. Why? Because it's the balanced diet. Point is, every choice we make should be a choice to give God our best in how we live our life. Because we are the temple now. Would God have to drive us out of our own temple? How are you serving Him? Are you giving Him second best? God's greatest condemnation is on the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And as He addresses the Pharisees and the Sadducees here, He is coming to them and saying, look, you have defiled that which was for the people. It was to be pure, it was to be true, and you have defiled it. You have brought contempt on the things of God. Turn over to Matthew 26. So Christ comes into the temple. He cleans the temple. He rebukes the leaders. And then He leaves. What are they going to do when He's gone? I don't know that Jesus. Who does He think He is? He's an evil person. We've got to make sure we get rid of Him. And they begin to plot on how they can kill Him. How do you respond when Jesus convicts your soul and tells you you are wrong, you are wicked, and you're going to go to hell? How do you respond to that? Because that's what He says to all mankind. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Oh, I'm not that bad. Jesus, you know, you're being way too strict here. I'm not that bad. No, God says, yes, you are. That you're a selfish and ungodly, wicked people. I am selfish. I'm ungodly. When I say you, I'm part of the you. I want you to understand. We, by birth, you're born a selfish, wicked person. Because you're born of human beings. Mom and dad can only produce a devilish child. So you're born in sin. And when you get old enough to start choosing, guess what you start choosing? Well, I choose all goodness. I will never choose bad. No, you will choose only evil. You will choose to lie. You will choose to steal. You'll choose to pretend you love Jesus when you don't really love Jesus. All these things are wicked in the sight of God. And that's why Jesus Christ had to die. So, once He leaves, they begin to conspire and prepare to kill Him. And as they conspire and plot to kill Him, they begin to work out their plan. And we know, within 3 days, folks, they get the plan together and they accomplish it. But what were the people saying when He's coming down the hill? Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is He that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save us, Son of David. Save us. 3 days later, what are they going to be saying? Kill Him. Kill Him. Kill Him. People, if you don't have Christ in your soul, guess what you're saying? Kill Him. Kill Him. I don't want Him in my life. Don't want Him telling me what to do. Get out of here. You would have been chanting, kill Him also. Chapter 26, verse 56. Notice Christ as he's responding. And notice why. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all his disciples forsook him and fled. What? So not only do the people turn around and say, kill him, kill him, kill him. His disciples, the ones that truly were followers of him, when it came down to the full price, well, they may have to die to be identified with him. What did they say? They forsook him. Oh, I don't know him. You need to put yourself there. That's who you are without resting in the power of Jesus. You will not have the boldness to stand up for Christ unless you are walking in surrendered obedience to him. He will give you the power to stand up to him. But if you're going to do it in your own strength, you'll deny him three times. You will go into the shadows when it gets too hard to be obedient to him. When the world says kill him, when the world says, you know what? That Baptist church there in Fort Francis in Alberton, they're haters. All they're doing is giving hate speech. We need to just close them down. And the government comes to close me down and close you down. Guess what's going to happen to some of you? You're going to join in and say, yeah, it was a cult. Yeah, it really was. I don't want anything to do with it. Bad media. Ooh, the optics are real bad on this one. We need to find another church. Why? Well, because do you think that could happen here? If you're relying on your own strength to be faithful to Jesus, it will happen. The disciples didn't think it would happen. Peter says, I will not deny you. I won't. But we know after the death, burial, and resurrection, what does God give them? The indwelling Holy Spirit. So all of a sudden they have the boldness to do what they cannot do. Know this and believe this, that you're a coward by heart. I'm a coward by heart. I won't stand with Jesus when everybody's hating him. I won't do it. But if I'm born again, God says, I'll give you the Spirit of God, which is not a coward, who will give you the strength to stand and say, yes, God, even though the whole world says, no, God. Verse 63, as he's brought before Caiaphas, and he's accused, falsely accused, and they knew they were bringing false charges against him. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Will you be the living God? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. You said it. I'm not going to disagree. You said it. Now watch. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need we to witness? Behold, now you have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he's guilty. Kill him. Guilty of death. And then they spit on his face. They punched him in the face. That's what buffeted means. And others slapped him with the open palm, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that hit thee? And he took it without retaliation. But he could have called 10,000 angels. Why did he take it? Because he had to die to take the punishment of your sin and my sin. We are the blessed recipients of his loving sacrifice. Notice, as we follow the journey, turn over to 27, verse 11 and 12. Chapter 27. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered them, thou sayest. And when he was accused, the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not the things, many things, witnesses against thee? And he answered him, To never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Go down now, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. He's done nothing wrong. I'm innocent. Go see to it what you will do. They released Barabbas and they crucify the Lord. Verse 33. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say the place of the skull, and they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vestures did they cast lots. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. Why did he have to fulfill all those scriptures? Because if he didn't, God's a liar. How many of you would say, I've lied once in my life? I want to see the hands and I want them up and stay up, please. I've lied at least once in my life. Okay. Brenda hasn't. Oh, I'm sorry. I knew you were. Okay. We all have to say, hold it. I have lied. I'm human. Therefore, you cannot trust each other and you can't even trust yourself completely, right? You're going to do your best to do your best, but you know you're human and you're frail and you will fail. But what if God is human, frail, and will fail? Can we trust His offer of salvation if He fails? Absolutely not. So He says, I will fulfill every promise of Scripture. And He, to the exact detail, to getting on a donkey coming down a hill. That was prophesied in Isaiah. In Ezekiel. It was prophesied and predicted, and to the detail, every detail He covered right on the cross, even what He was going to say, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. When I'm going through agonizing pain, about to die, I don't think I'm going to be too concerned about what comes out of my mouth. But He was. Because He was the sinless one. Without sin. He was the perfect one. He fulfilled all Scripture. He was of the innocents. As we continue. And sitting down, they watched him there, verse 36, and set up over his head the accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, made fun of him, mocked him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save yourself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And likewise also the chief priest mocking him, and with the scribes and the elders. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it in the reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let it be. Let us see whether Elias will come and save him. And Jesus, when he had cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, when that happened, the veil in the temple was rent in two, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. Believest thou this? Oh, there were those that said they believed. They worshipped him. They said, Hosanna, son of David. Blessed is he that cometh now in the name of the Lord. 3 days later, they're saying, kill him. I don't care what your lips say. And God doesn't care what your lips say, because your lips can say something that your heart does not. So the question is, are you a true believer? Are you trusting in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, rose again the third day to claim victory over the grave and to offer you the gift of salvation? What are you doing with the name Jesus? Is he just a man? Is he a great historical figure? Is he good to make you feel self-righteous as the scribes and Pharisees? Oh, they would work with Jesus as long as he didn't take away their power. As soon as he threatened their power, what? Kill him. Kill him. What is the consequence of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and not believing what I am telling you right now? The consequence is God, Jesus Christ warned of this all of his earthly ministry. He warned, he continually spoke to the people and warned them of hell. He loves you so much, he died for you. If you say, I don't need him, that is the greatest insult, greatest blasphemy you can bring to Jesus, is saying, I don't need him. I can get there on my own. Or, yeah, he helps me, but I'm a pretty good person. That's an assault on him. And he warns you of this. Matthew 7, 22, 24 says this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I don't know you. Depart from you, me, you workers of wickedness. I don't know you. Get away from me. But they prophesied in his name. But they did works in his name. Yeah, they did. For their own self-glory. To make themselves look good. To make themselves feel righteous. But they never admitted that they were wicked sinners who deserved to be in hell. Do good people go to hell then? Well, yes, no. Good-looking people who appear to be doing good things go to hell. But God reads the heart. He knows that they were doing the good things out of arrogant pride and self-righteousness. Luke 13, 26, 28. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves will be thrown out. So saying you believe there's a historical Jesus isn't enough. Saying you believe the Bible is God's word is not enough. Because if you truly believe it's God's word, you would admit that you are damned to hell and you have to have the gift of salvation given to you that only Jesus can give. And you have to beg him, cry out to him, and ask him for that merciful gift. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Matthew 13, 49, 50. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the amongst the just. And he shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Are you getting the idea? Hell is real. And God does not want any of you there. And just because you are religious, just because you come to this church, just because you've got it all, doesn't mean you have it. And you do. You guys all look great. You look great today. And you're saying all the right things today. But some of you may be deceiving us. And you're not really in the family of God. You're just saying the right things. And I beg of you to take serious, serious inventory of your soul. Are you truly born again? Because if you're not, there is hell to pay. You will be in hell. And you know it. And God knows it. Whether you're truly saved or not. I beg you to take serious, serious inventory. So in doing so, I'm going to ask that we take some time just to sing and say, Lord, I am resolved to follow you. If it means getting saved, I've never really trusted you for my salvation. Salvation means that I trust you to save my soul and transform my life so that I let you be the boss, that I obey you. I let you tell me how to live. I'm not going to live for myself anymore. I'm going to live for you. That's salvation. That you're putting your faith and trust in what Jesus did for you. Maybe you're a born again believer, but you are not a surrendered believer. I'm talking to a gentleman just this week. He can give the gospel. He could bring people to Jesus. He could articulate it so well. But he will not walk in obedience. And when I point those things out in his life, guess what he says? It's just too hard. I have reason to doubt that man's salvation. Because the want to is not there. And when God saves you, he also gives you a want to. He gives you the Holy Spirit, which says, I want to obey Jesus. Now, the I don't want to follow Jesus is there too, right? And you fight. But the I want to is there. When you get saved, you want to be obedient to Christ. So, are you professing I'm saved, but you don't have the I want to? You don't really want to follow him? You don't really want to obey him? There's a good chance you're not truly saved. Surrender your life. Or are you like the disciples? That when it gets too hot, when it gets too tight, when I get mockery, when I get people saying, you're a fool. You actually go to that cult church? You actually, what? You hang out with that crazy Shane, that pastor? You're one of those Bible thumpers. And you pull back and say, yeah, no, I'm not quite that crazy. I'm a Christian, but I'm not radical. I'm not weird. I'm not, like them. Don't you think that's what the disciples did when Jesus was being crucified? They all went into the shadows. Are you one of those? Then you need to repent and say, oh, Lord, forgive me for being ashamed of you. Please let me be bold. Please, you did it all for me. You suffered all of this to save me from hell. You need to be resolved to follow him. If you are facing the fiery furnace and you've been faithful, praise God. Be encouraged. That is the biblical response to all of what Christ has done for us. He deserves our commitment to walk in obedience to him. So turn your hymn books, if you would. 391. I am resolved. Let's stand as we sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight.
Things that are higher,
things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, great is
as highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he has the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten to glad and